Amen, amen. Come on now, if you're excited about what Jesus Christ has done in your life, can you make some noise this morning? Man, I'll tell you what, I so love my Savior. I really do. I cannot even imagine what my life would be like, where I would be, where I might be, if he hadn't resurrected me and come into my life many years ago and set me on a path to begin just growing in my faith and really seeking to follow him. And so, man, if you're joining us today, maybe for the first time, welcome to True North Church. Man, I just love this community of believers on mission together, striving together to become more like Christ. And that's really, that's what the church is about. That's what we're about here at True North Church. Last week, we began a brand new series that we started in 1 John. A lot of times what we'll do around here is we'll just take a book of the Bible and we just go through that thing and unpack it verse by verse and allow the truth of God's word to transform us and change us. And so this week is week two of that series. Last week was week one. If you are maybe just jumping in with us here, maybe if you're part of True North and you missed last week, I want to encourage you, go check out week one. Each one of these kind of is building on each message before it. And so important that you're kind of tracking with us along the way. Grab our YouTube channel. You can subscribe to that. You can subscribe to our podcast if you prefer to listen. But keep tracking with us as we go through this really, truly amazing book. And I began to share this last week, just what the book of 1 John is about, why John, the Apostle John, is the writer of 1 John, why he wrote it. So just to really quickly kind of give you the cliff notes of what we talked about last week before we dive into this week, because I think it's important for where we're headed this week. Last week, we talked about the fact that John wrote this book to the church who was being challenged by all kinds of false religion that was going on in the day and age in which John was writing this. Right near the end of the first century, somewhere between about 90 and 95 AD, John is an old man. He's the only apostle or disciple who's left alive. Everybody else has been martyred at this point. And John is called the elder, right? He is the foremost elder in the church. And he's seeing some things in the church that are worrisome to him. And so he writes this amazing little letter, just five chapters long, that became known as 1 John. And so last week, we began with just the first four verses of this amazing little letter that he wrote to the church. And the number one thing that I want you to take away from that first week is this. It is fellowship with Jesus that leads to a life of joy. It's fellowship with Jesus that leads to a life of joy. That's what Jesus wanted us to know and understand as he, or John wanted us to know and understand as he began this letter. If you want joy in this life, it will come from fellowship with Jesus Christ. You can search, you can look for it in everything else that this world has to offer. You can look for it in power, success, money, stuff, sex, sexuality. You can look for it in anything you want, but you will not find it. You will come up ultimately feeling empty. It may give you joy for a moment. It may give you joy for a time. You may find your identity in it for a moment or a time, but it will not last. You will not have complete joy. And as John finishes up kind of the first section of 1 John, right, that's how he ends in verse 4. What does he say? This is for your joy so that your joy may be what? Complete, right? He wants our joy to be complete. And how is our joy made complete? In fellowship with Jesus. It's an intimacy with Jesus. And so as we get ready to dive in, now we're going to be in 1 John chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 5 right where we left off. Encourage you to open your Bibles there with me this morning, because we're going to continue to study this out, right? We know, we recognize, right, that joy is something that comes from fellowship with the Lord. And if we've lost joy, and this is critical, that should be an indicator to us that something is off. Something with our relationship, something with our fellowship with the Lord is a little bit off. I love how Charles Spurgeon puts this. He says this, "If any of you have lost the joy of the Lord, I pray you do not think it a small loss. If we as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, who have been saved by him, who have been given this hope and this future and this purpose, he has redeemed us from death, from a life of destruction. If he has done that for us, there should absolutely be a joy in us. Not a fake joy, not a fake put on the fake smile and, you know, always, you know, pretend like we're happy kind of joy, but a joy that comes from knowing that ultimately in the end, I do have hope. I have a future, right? If we have lost that in any way, shape, or form, that is not a small thing. That is a big thing. That is a big deal. Why? Because your heavenly Father did not send Jesus Christ into this world to die for us so that we could continue to live a joyless life. He didn't. He wants us to have joy, right? And so if we've lost that even a little bit, that's a problem, and we need to figure that out. We need to address that issue. Right? If we're in Christ, if we have Christ and we're not joyful, right? Fellowship is broken. And so in week two, here's what we're going to talk about. This is where John moves now. He goes from that. If we have fellowship with Jesus, we should have joy. If we don't have joy, it means we don't have fellowship. The fellowship is broken. And there is one thing that will break your fellowship with Jesus. That's it. There's only one thing. Sin. There's this problem, there's this issue called sin, and it will destroy your relationship with Jesus, and ultimately it will destroy your relationship with other people, with all people, right? And so if we have broken fellowship with the Lord, there's something in our life that is causing that fellowship to be broken, and it is sin. And so as we dive back in here, here's a question I want to begin with today. What do we believe about sin? Because I would guess, even in a room of this size, if I were to go around and ask that question to you, I think we would get some different answers. I think if we went outside of this building, we went out on the street and just randomly began to ask some people that question, what do you believe about sin? Maybe a better way to put the question would be, do you believe that most people are inherently good or bad? And I think in the culture that we're living in, here's what we would find. If we asked that question out on the street right now, most people would say, in general, I think people are generally good. Most people, right? Most people are pretty good people. They've never murdered anyone. They've never stolen, or at least not stolen anything big, right? They don't really lie that much. Maybe occasionally a little white lie here and there, right? But in general, they're pretty good people. But let me ask you this, do you believe that? When I start thinking about myself, or I can't talk about anybody else, I start thinking about myself, I think in general, right, oh, I'm a person of integrity, right? I'm generally a pretty honest person. I try to do the right thing, but let's be honest. All right, so case in point, my oldest son turned 11 back in April. Right, he's 11 years old now. But let me tell you something. When we go to Longhorn Steakhouse and the kids menu says 10 and under, he's 10. At least that's how I think in my mind, right? I wouldn't actually do that. I would never actually go as far as actually lying and doing that. I haven't done that. But the thought has crossed my mind. And don't you, come on, for a second, like think about this. This is your pastor speaking, right? I'm supposed to be a guy who's like, right? I'm supposed to be righteous and good and pure and do the right things all the time. And do I strive for that? Yeah, of course I do. But man, I have some thoughts. I think some things. I do some things. I say some things sometimes. And I'm like, that's wrong. That's messed up. You want to lie to the waitress at Longhorn so you can get a little discount on your kid's meal, right? That's whack. And yet we do that kind of stuff all the time if we're really honest with ourselves, right? And so my whole point is this, is we have a sin problem. There's a sin issue going on in every single person on the planet, right? And so there are many in John's day who are denying this. And I don't think it's any different today. Right? We don't have a sin issue, right? Here's what people will say. People love to say things like this. I just made a mistake. Right? I just made a mistake. I'm not perfect, right? We hear people say things like that, right? I'm only human, right? And really, all of those things, all of those statements, here's what they are. Let's just cut to the chase this morning. They're excuses. They're excuses for the fact that we do have an issue. We have a sin problem in our lives. And it needs to be dealt with. It needs to be addressed. Why? And this is why John is going to write what he writes here this morning and why this is so important for us. Because it is destroying our lives. It's killing us. And if it's not addressed, it will continue to do that. And ultimately, what it does lead to is permanent, eternal death. And so I'm so thankful. I praise God that he sent Jesus into this world to take care of this problem of sin. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more, right? But at the end of the day, guys, we are sinners. And whether we realize it or not, it's the number one thing that's breaking our fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And ultimately, stealing our joy. And so that's what John moves to show us next. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you again, open up with me there. 1 John chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 5, right where we left off last week. So this is how John begins. He says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him and there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world." So let's just break this down here this morning, right? John's got a message for us. He's got a message for the church. And he begins with this. He says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you." In other words, these are not my thoughts. Who's he referring to here when he says, "This is the message we have heard from him"? Right, he's referring to Jesus Christ, who John, as an apostle, as a disciple, walked with for the 3 years that he was following Jesus, right? While Jesus was on the earth. And what he's telling us is this. Listen, guys, recognize this. This, what I'm about to share with you, this is not my thoughts. These are not my ideas. I didn't make this up. I didn't come up with this. In fact, this came directly from God himself, because Jesus is God. God in the body. He came in the flesh, right? Jesus Christ is God. He gave this to me, right? Directly to me. And I love John, as you read that, right, and as we work through this, you're going to see this. John is so very direct. He does not pull any punches. He doesn't sugarcoat anything. He just hits it to you, gives it to you straight. And so really, by making this statement, right, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. I'm not interested in human philosophies. I'm not interested in, you know, self-help books. I'm not interested in pop psychology or Instagram influencers, right? What he's saying is we need the truth of God's word. That is what will transform and change us, right? And he is a good, faithful God, right? Everything about him is perfect and righteous and holy and is for your good. He is for you and for your good. How do we know this? He goes on. Listen to what he says next. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all, he says. And so now he's making a statement about the nature and the character of who God is. God gave this to us, gave it to me so I could give it to you. And when he did that, he explains this. Listen, there is no darkness. There is nothing about God that has anything dark in him. He is not evil in any way, shape, or form. Right now, when we think about the illustration of light, we all kind of know this, right, inherently, right? Light, what does it represent? Right, represents goodness and purity and life, right, and truth. And we all know that the opposite is true with darkness, right? Darkness represents sin and evil and lies and death, right? And so don't miss, like, this is such an important, important understanding of who God is. God is light. It is the essence of who he is. Everything about him is light. Everything about him is good and pure and true and holy. Everything about him, right? And so many people will ask this question. And I think it's a reason many people don't want to follow Jesus. They don't want to believe in God. Is God good? I mean, I look around and I see some things in the world that make me think, how could there be a good God when there are so many evil things happening in the world? And as John is writing this in this day and age that he's writing this, where there's all this false religion, false doctrine being taught within the church, what he's reminding them here is this, is that you better believe God is good. And just because there is evil in the world does not make it or relegate God to being someone who is not good. He is good. He is perfect and pure. He is light. Everything about him is light, right? Think about even the greatest light we can think of in the world. For me, it's the sun, right? I mean, there is nothing brighter, more powerful from a light standpoint than the sun. And even the sun has what? Some dark spots in it, right? It's got some flaws in it, right? It has these flares, they call them, right? Where all of a sudden there's just little tiny spots and specks where it goes dark for a second and then comes back again, right? What John is articulating here is God has never, ever, for all eternity, he has always existed, always will exist. There has never been anything dark about him. Everything about him is good and pure, right? This is fundamental to our understanding of who God is. And he wants us to understand that. He wants us to know that, because as we continue on here, he's going to make some claims and he's going to make some statements, and it's going to hinge on that. If God is not good, if he is not perfect and holy and pure, if he is not the perfect depiction of light, if there's any darkness in him whatsoever, then what we're about to talk about next loses its credibility. God loses his credibility, right? And so he goes on, right? God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. We must know that. He says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. Whew. Man, when I say John does not pull any punches, that's a statement right there. Let me read that again. If we claim to have fellowship with him, if we claim to have relationship with God, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie, he says, and we do not live out the truth. So here's the truth about light and darkness, right? Darkness cannot exist where there is light, right? This is just, we know this. Darkness cannot exist where there is light. Even the tiniest little shred of light will illuminate a dark room so that you can at least see a little bit, right? Darkness can't exist where there is no, or where there is light, I mean. And so you can't be walking in the light. You can't be walking with the light and be in darkness. Now, Jesus himself makes some claims about who he is, right? Last week I told you that 1 John, the epistle, and John, the Gospel of John, who John wrote both of those, there's so many similarities. And so in John, the Gospel, chapter 8, verse 12, this is what Jesus says about himself. He says, I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world, he says. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In other words, if you are in the presence of Jesus and you are staying with Jesus, you're walking with Jesus, you are in the light. You are staying in the light. You are staying with the light. And there is no way, even if there's darkness all around you, you stay in the light. You continue to walk in the light. Right, back in the winter, I run with some guys on Wednesday mornings from True North Church. And a lot of times in the winter, it gets really dark. Like, it's dark when you get up, even at like 7 o'clock. It doesn't get light till like 7:15 sometimes. And so a lot of times we meet at 6:15 in the morning. And where we run, oftentimes, there's not a whole lot of, like, there's not street lights. Like, we'll run at North Park sometimes, and there's no light. And so the first couple of times that I showed up to run with these guys, I had nothing to light my path. And it was a little bit scary. Right? But fortunately for me, one of the guys that I run with does a lot of running in the dark and had one of those headlights. And so he popped that on and put that on the road as we were running. And it's amazing to me how if I stayed close to him, as long as I was close, my path was lit. I could see where I was going. I knew exactly where I was going. I could see little potholes in the road and speed bumps that might come up, things that might trip me up, cause me to fall, stumble and fall, right, as long as I was there. The second, and what was amazing to me was this, even one step out of the light, I mean, it was like I was blind. If he got just a little bit ahead of me, it was like I was blind. If I got a little bit ahead of him, it was like I was blind. And so don't miss the illustration here. This is what John is telling us. He's saying Jesus is the light of the world. Whoever follows him, right, will never walk in darkness, will never be in darkness. Your path will be illuminated at all times, right? Your decision-making will be illuminated. Your wisdom will be illuminated. Your heart, the way you receive things, will be illuminated. Your reactions, your responses will be illuminated when you are in the presence of Jesus, when you stay in the light. Now, this is what he says. He says, many claim, right, to have fellowship with him. Many claim to be in the light. And yet, here's what the pattern of their life tells us, that they're not in the light. And this is where this really, we gotta unpack this. We gotta wrestle with this today, right? If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the dark, what he's saying is we lie. We're not actually in the light at all. We've moved out of the light, right? And John, he boldly and directly calls this out. What does he say? That person is a liar. If you claim, he's saying, to have relationship with Jesus, to have fellowship with Jesus, and you are not living like Jesus has called you to live, he's saying we're a liar. That, come on, that should be incredibly convicting to us today. That should cause us to just stop and go, okay, like, where in my life am I maybe not doing what God has called me to do, living the way God has called me to live? And if so, why is that? How have I gotten outside of the light, right? Now, walking implies consistent movement. And I think this is really important today. Right? Walking implies there's action being taken, right? And so I think this is such an important distinction today. What John is not talking about here is just kind of like, oh, I sinned and I messed up. And it happens every once in a while. It happens occasionally, but I'm repentant of it, and then I begin to do the right thing again. Now, what John is talking about specifically here is habitual sin. This is important. He's talking about habitual sin. Walking in the light versus walking in darkness is walking in habitual obedience to Jesus most of the time. Yeah, we're going to mess up sometimes because we are sinners and we still have a sin nature. Versus walking in disobedience habitually, day after day, year after year, and being unrepentant of that. That's what he's talking about here, right? It is an issue of fellowship, because this is what we've been talking about here in all these verses as we begin this letter. It's an issue of fellowship, not salvation. And I want us to hear this today, right? The Christian who temporarily walks in darkness is still saved. We must know that today. But you are out of fellowship. You've gotten out of fellowship with the Lord. And when we are out of fellowship with the Lord, growth doesn't happen. And oftentimes we end up doing some things that are really detrimental to our souls and maybe to the people around us, right? And so if we claim to have fellowship with him, he says, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But this is the opposite, he says. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, right? Walking in the light doesn't mean that we're never going to sin, but that we're consistently walking in obedience to the Lord. And obedience is so critical to fellowship. And I think this is really what John's trying to get us to see here. Right? Obedience is critical to fellowship. And anybody who's a parent or a child knows this. Right? If there's one thing that will break relationship between myself and my children, it is consistent disobedience in some area of their life over and over and over again. I'm asking you to do this, and you continue to not do it. You're not repentant of it. You don't care that you're doing it. You're just going to keep doing it because you want to do it because it feels good. And then what does that do between a parent and a child? It does. It breaks relationship. It makes relationship so much harder. Right? It cuts off fellowship. It drives a wedge between myself and my children. Right? It's the exact same way with the Lord. Right? When we are walking in darkness, metaphorically speaking, we are driving a wedge between us and our Heavenly Father. Right? When we do sin, right, hopefully there's a genuine repentance. Right, so yeah, I might be walking in darkness for a moment, but man, I want to get back to being in fellowship with the Lord. Right, and so I'm gonna repent of that thing that I've done. Right, that should be our response. Right, the Spirit should be prompting us. Right, which results in what? A purifying from all sin. That's what it says. Right, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And we need to hear this today. Consistent obedience always leads to growth and purification in our lives. And I believe that's what Jesus is after in our lives. Those of us who have already been saved, we've accepted Christ as our Savior, right? Our eternity is secure. We do not have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about whether or not we are going to be good enough to go to heaven. And praise God for that. I'm so thankful for that. But I also, as I'm going through my life, I want to continue to become more like Christ. I don't want to stay where I am. I want to continue to grow, right? This idea of walking in the light, man, it's a growth thing. It's a purification thing. And so John is just reminding us, listen, stay in the light. Stay in the light. Stay in fellowship with him. Walk with him. Allow him to continue to transform you. Don't do anything that would cause that fellowship to break, because you want to be in fellowship with Jesus. You need him desperately as you go through this life. Now he goes on. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Another just direct statement. He says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us, right? We've already talked about this. This is why this was so important for John to begin this segment with this. God is light. He is good and perfect and holy. There is no sin in him, right? In every way, he is perfect and holy, right? And what his word says is that we are not. We are the opposite of that. We are sinners. Look at Romans chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. This could not be more clear. The Apostle Paul makes this clear. He says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless, and there is no one who does good, not even one. We have a sin problem, right? And the world, here's what the world wants to do. The world wants to deny that. The world wants to say, no, we can make sinful choices that we would call sinful choices, but they're not. It's not really sin. It's just you being you. Do what you want. Live how you want. Your truth is your truth, right? We've heard that. It's all, truth is all relative. What's true for you, what's good for you, is good for you. And what's true for me and good for me is good for me. And so what the world wants to do is they want to make truth out to be something that's relative. God's word says, no, it's not relative. And the one who sets the standard, the one who decides what's truth, is God, the one who is light, the one who is perfect and holy and pure. We as sinners who often are walking in darkness, we're blind. We don't even know what the truth is half the time until God illuminates that, until his light illuminates that in our lives. Right? And he says this, to deny that we are sinners, to say that we're not, is to call God a liar. And so I want to jump down here to verse 10 before we get into that. All right? Before we get into verse 9. Because I think there's something here that is important to hit before we get to this next part. All right? So he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we're deceiving ourselves. Right now, many people deny the existence of sin, but I want us to hear this today. No deception is more dangerous than self-deception. I mean, I think we all know this to be true. And when it comes to our faith, when it comes to the gospel, no one comes to faith, no one comes to belief in Jesus Christ until they believe they need a savior. Right? We know that. We know this to be true, right? We can't be saved without acknowledgement of sin. We can't be. We cannot be saved until we acknowledge that we are actually sinners, right? And so verse 10 says this, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Right? And so we must get to a place where we recognize, okay, I can go through my life and I can say, nope, not a sinner. I'm not really that bad of a person. Or I can recognize I got some issues. I got things I need to deal with. And it's when we do that, that true life change actually begins to happen. And so now let's look at verse 9. And this is the heart of this message. This is all of this. John is driving towards this moment, this verse right here. And I think practically speaking, this is what, man, I want all of us to walk away today taking this verse away from this. He says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let me read that again. Right? We know we're sinners. We recognize we're sinners. We don't want to be calling God a liar. We recognize he is light and good and pure. And out of that, he says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. One of the key components, church, to staying in the light, to staying in fellowship with Jesus, is this word, confession. And this is a word that I just don't think we talk about enough in the church. I think it's a word that we don't fully understand really what it means, and we certainly do not understand the impact and the importance that it has on our spiritual life. To confess, right? What does God mean? What does John mean here when he says we should be confessing our sins? There's a Greek word, homologio. It means to agree. To agree wholeheartedly. You know, when we say in church, when we say the word amen, right, what we're actually saying is, I agree. I agree wholeheartedly with that statement. Right? Homologio, it means to agree. So here's what he's saying. When we're confessing, we are agreeing with God about our sin. We're agreeing with him. We're aligning ourselves with him and saying, you know what? Even though the world says this isn't wrong, even though in my heart, in my mind, I kind of want it to be right, Lord, I agree. This is not good. You have said it. You have ordained it in your word to be right and true or wrong, and I'm going to agree with you on that, right? We do this all the time in our lives, right? We confess things. We confess things to people, right? Oh, I was wrong about that. I was right about that, right? God says, we got to be confessing, and we got to be confessing consistently. We got to be confessing daily. Now, so let's talk about what confession isn't first, right? Number one, confession is not out of fear of being forgiven. In the Catholic Church, and I know there's many people here who have come from a Catholic background, okay? But in the Catholic Church, here's what the Catholic Church believes, that confession is necessary for you to continually be purified and saved. That's not what confession is about at all, right? We don't confess to be saved. How are we saved? We're saved by the blood of Jesus being poured out on the cross, and we believe it. We profess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that he is who he says he is, Savior of the world, and we are saved, right? So confession doesn't save us, right? Confession doesn't save us. It's also not a therapy session. It's not just a time to say like, oh, you know, I want to just feel better about myself. I want to feel better about feeling bad, and so I'm going to confess. Right? There's so much more to it than that. What it's really about is it's about a godly sorrow. And I want to talk about the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Right? Worldly sorrow, here's what worldly sorrow leads to: despair, depression, anxiety, feeling like the weight of the world is on you. Right? But godly sorrow leads to a holy life. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 7, 8, and 10. It says, this is Paul now writing to the church in Corinth. He calls them out on some sin that they've got going on in their church. And he's feeling kind of bad about it a little bit, that he kind of made them feel bad. And I feel like that sometimes, right? As a pastor, as a Christian, like calling out people's sin. I do. I feel like that sometimes. I don't want to make anybody feel bad about themselves. I don't want you to walk out of here going, oh my gosh, Justin, like made me feel like a turd today. You know, I don't want you to walk out of here feeling that. But I do want you to walk out of here feeling convicted and challenged and recognizing the damage that it's doing to you. And so this is what Paul says: even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, he says, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, he says, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. He says this then in verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Guys, confession, this is what confession is for. Confession plays this huge, monumental role in the continual transformation of a believer. It is this word, this is a big kind of Christian-y word, but it is an important word, sanctification. Confession is critical to sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the setting apart of a person to do the work of the Lord, to become more like Jesus. And so while we may get saved, right, the work of salvation, please hear me, is finished on the cross. Done. Finished. The work of sanctification is never done. It is never finished. We are continually being sanctified, or purified is another way to put it, right? It goes on and on until the day that we die and or the Lord comes back and sin is eradicated forever, once and for all. And what confession is doing, hear me when I say this, confession is keeping us in the light. That's what keeps us in the light. That's what keeps us walking in the light and keeps us from walking in darkness. Right? It's vitally important to maintaining fellowship with the Lord. Why? Because as we confess, what we're doing is we're recognizing the things in our life that are breaking that fellowship with Jesus. And we're saying, I don't want that to be there anymore. Lord, I need you to do a work in my heart. I need you to change me so that my fellowship with you can be on point and so that I can have the fullness of the joy that you want for me. Now, I want us to see the promise here before we move on from this verse and this whole idea of confession. Right, what does he say? He says that we will be purified from all unrighteousness and that he is faithful and just to do that. He is faithful and just to forgive us over and over and over again. Please don't miss this promise today. It's so easy to just blow over this. John says that the Lord is faithful and just. And I was thinking about this week. Right, how is he just in forgiving us of our sins? Justice must be poured out. God is a perfect God, right? Perfectly loving, perfectly holy, but he is also perfectly just. When there are things that are wrong, when there is evil in the world, justice must come for that. He cannot stand for that. And so, in the amazing truth of the gospel and what Jesus Christ does for us on the cross, here's what happens. The justice gets poured out on Jesus Christ. That's how he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He pours out his justice on Jesus. He takes the penalty for the sin that we should have taken. He takes it on himself, and now we are set free. Right? That's the promise, right? As we continually walk in faithfulness with him, we don't have to worry about our sin and God's wrath coming onto us. All we have to do is look back to the cross and be reminded that Jesus already took it. Right? And so this act of confession, again, it's not about saving, it's about being sanctified. And so finally, I want to close with verse 1 and 2, actually, of chapter 2. We're going to move into chapter 2 here for just a second. John says this. This is so important for us today. He says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. My dear children," man, when I hear that, when I read that, you know what that speaks of to me? Just the great affection that John has for his church. Like he looks at the church and he sees them as his sheep, as his children that he is caring for, right? And so he tells them, "My dear children, here's why I'm telling you all of this. Just like Paul, it's not to beat you up. It's so what? So that you will not sin." Right? He cares for his church. He sees the damage that sin does and will continue to do in a person's life if they continue to habitually live in a certain sin. And he does not want that for them. Right? And so what he's saying here is this. You can overcome it, church. Whatever that habitual sin is that you have in your life, it is possible to overcome it. Otherwise, he wouldn't say this. "I write this to you so that you will not sin." Again, let's go back to it. He's not talking about, okay, you're going to be perfect and you'll never sin again. He's talking about overcoming habitual sin in your life. Right? You're still going to sin, but you do not have to be powerless to habitual sin. Right? And I think this must be our confidence, church. I don't know about you, but I have had some things in my life that I just feel like I continue to battle it. Whether it's selfishness or pride or unrighteous anger or whatever it might be that I'm just continually feel like I'm losing in that battle. And I start to lose confidence. I'll never be able to overcome this. John is trying to give us confidence here, church. He's trying to remind us, no, you do. You do, through the power of Jesus Christ, have the power to overcome that. Right? I love Romans 6, 12 through 14. It says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. We can do this because we've been regenerated by grace. We've been given a new heart. God has transformed us and changed us. If we really are walking in the light, if we have fellowship with Jesus, we can overcome the habitual sin in our life. John wants us to know that. Man, I want you to know that today. Because I know in a room this size, there's people who are dealing with something. You're dealing with stuff. And it's possible. It is possible to overcome that. And then he closes with this, and with this one, this will be the last verse we read today. He says, but if anybody does sin, oh, thank God. Come on, can we just take a deep breath? Thank you, Jesus. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, he says, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. John closes this segment with this. He reminds us of the incredible truth of the gospel, that though we will sin, when we do, when we mess up, we have an advocate. That word advocate, here's what it should drum up in our mind. This is the imagery I want us to take away from this. We have a defense attorney who has been appointed to us to stand when we're on trial and the enemy, and this is what Satan does. This is what Revelation tells us. Satan stands before God and accuses us over and over and over again of all the things we've done, saying these people are unworthy. You died for them. Send them to hell. That's what Satan does. But we have been given an advocate. His name is Jesus Christ. He is our defense attorney. Think about the Miranda rights, right? When someone gets arrested, right? What do they say? Right? You have the right to remain silent. You have the right to an attorney. And if you don't have an attorney, one will be provided for you. Well, let me tell you something. God has provided us with an amazing attorney. Right? It's not like the typical public defender. This is an amazing, like, I mean, you won't find an attorney that's better than this. And what Jesus does is as Satan is standing there accusing you over and over again of all the things you've done, Jesus just steps right in and says, mm-mm. Everything that they did, I'm going to take the blame for it. All the sin that they have done in their life, I'm going to step in and I will take the punishment. So you can accuse and accuse and accuse over and over again, but guess what? It's not going to work. They are free. They are going to be in eternity in heaven with me and my heavenly Father. And Satan, there ain't nothing you can do about it. Man, do I praise God for that. Every single day of my life. Right? What does he say? He says Jesus atones or satisfies, right? He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. God's justice by his blood on the cross, by Jesus' blood on the cross, right? God pours out his justice. He atones for our sin. He makes himself the sacrifice and he satisfies the wrath of God. And if we don't understand that, man, Jesus, honestly, he doesn't mean much. If I'm not a sinner, as Paul says, the worst of sinners, then what Jesus Christ did on the cross doesn't even really mean all that much. But if I am, it means everything. It just makes Jesus, it brings even more glory to him for me to know that as the worst of sinners, he still died for me. Right? And so what happens is his righteous life, right, is credited to us. God is light. That's how John began this passage of scripture. God is light. He's perfect and righteous. And what he does on the cross is gives us his righteousness, credits it to us, and then takes away our sin. Right? And he says, who does he do this for? Come on, isn't this amazing? Who does he do this for? He says, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. In other words, when Jesus died, we need to make two distinctions here. When Jesus Christ went to the cross and died, in general, he died for the entire world. He wants the entire world to come to faith. Right? For the whole world. It is for everyone. It is the most inclusive thing that could ever be. And I hear people talk about this and say this all the time. Well, God is, you know, how can he choose some people to go to heaven and send some people to hell? No, God has made it possible for all people to enter into relationship and fellowship and to receive complete joy and to be in heaven in eternity forever with him. What does John 3:16 say? It's the most famous verse in all the Bible. Most of us probably know this one, right? For God so loved the world that what? Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And that's the key. Whoever believes. And so while yes, man, this is for everyone, ultimately the only ones who receive it are those who believe it, right? Those who believe it. Jesus died for all, but man, you've gotta make a decision. You've gotta recognize that you have sin in your life and that you have no chance without Jesus. He is the only way. This is what the God of the Bible teaches us. And while some might look at that as exclusive, I look at that as the most incredible, inclusive, amazing thing that has ever, ever been. And so what does John want us to see? What do I want you to see here? Two things as we get ready to leave here and as we get ready to close today. Number one, don't be deceived. Sin is dangerous. It is deadly. It will drive a wedge between you and your heavenly Father, between you and God. Ultimately, if we do not repent and come to faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior alone, guess what? That's it. Ultimately, when we get to the end of this life, you want to talk about deadly. It's deadly. And I want so badly, every person on this planet who has not come to faith in Jesus Christ, man, I want that for them. So badly. Right? Sin is serious and it's dangerous. But man, know this. You can overcome it. On a big scale, first and foremost, through the blood of Jesus Christ. But then, through confession, through continually working out your salvation with fear and trembling, as the Bible says, we can continue to be purified and sanctified and grow from where we were. Right? It doesn't have to rule your life. And so let me ask you today, are there some sins in your life? Maybe one big one, maybe, I don't know what it is, but that it's ruling your life. It's wreaking havoc in your life. Another question, maybe, you know, another way to put it, where's there habitual sin in your life that needs to be dealt with? That's messing with your fellowship, that's messing with your relationships. Right, and ultimately, again, messing with your joy. Here's the temptation, church. Keep it in the dark. Keep it in the dark. Either knowingly or unknowingly. Knowingly by just going, I don't want to tell anybody about this. I don't want to confess to God. Or unknowingly. And I think for many of us, we've got some sin in our life. We don't even know we're doing it. It's habitual. We don't even know. Because our fellowship is so jacked up with the Lord that there's no light even being brought to it, right? And so what we must do, church, is we must practice confession. We must practice confession, and I mean daily. Why? Let me give you an example just from my personal life. So oftentimes, I have some sin in my life. A lot of times, you know, my wife is the one who is kind of convicting me and reminding me of some things in my life. And so what I'll do is I'll confess and I'll say, you know what, you're right. I need to be better at that. And what will happen? I'll do it for a couple days, maybe even a couple weeks, maybe even a couple months. But here's what often inevitably happens in my life. I just kind of slip back in. I start sliding back into doing the same thing that I confessed that I would not do. And it's maddening. It drives me insane because I don't want to be like that. Again, I think of the Apostle Paul talking about how, man, I've got this sin and I don't want to do it. And yet, what do? I do the thing that I do not want to do over and over again. Here's what confession does. Every time I confess, what happens? For a few days or a few weeks, I'm good. And I start doing the right thing. I start walking in the light. I start having fellowship with my Heavenly Father. But eventually, what happens? I slip back into that same old pattern. Unless I regularly confess. Nope. I'm sorry, God. I slipped up right there. I don't want to do that again. And so what I'm trying to do, and what I want to encourage you to do, is to build in the habit of confession in your life daily. Every single day. You know where you struggle. Nobody has to tell you that. Honestly, you really, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you know where you struggle, right? Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He is our convictor and our comforter. He's challenging us. Right, we know where we need to confess. We need to make it a daily habit, a daily practice to just start confessing to the Lord. And I promise you this, when you do that, number one, it just like releases this weight, right? I think about this all the time. Jesus did not die for us so that we could continue to carry around the weight of our sin. He didn't. He wants to free us from that. Right? He says, I'll take it. I'll take the weight of that. When we confess, it just releases that burden. It reminds us of God's faithfulness and the cross and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? And that is what I want for you. In the same way that I think John wanted it for his church. I want that for you. I don't want you to walk around burdened by your sin. I want you to confess it and allow God to deal with it. And so I want to read this to us one more time, this verse. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Church, we must fight. We must fight tooth and nail to stay in the light, to continue to walk in fellowship with him. How do we do that? We do that through confession, regular, consistent confession. And as we do that, God will purify us, he says, from all unrighteousness. He will work on that stuff. He will sanctify us, continue to sanctify us, and we'll become more like him.